Well, we're in Galatians chapter 3 tonight. Larry and I were talking about this. We literally could spend months and months and months in the book of Galatians because there's so much in here. And trying to the model that I'm using right now to teach Galatians is the Calvary Chapel model. In the Calvary Chapel, when they teach through the Bible, it's one chapter at a time. You can bank on it. You're going to get through one chapter, except when it's on 119.
Yeah, all 176 verses of it.
I have seen that Chuck Smith do that chapter in one night, but most of the time they'll take time to go through it.
You can fast forward on all the time.
Well, it's short bullet statements and going quick. So let's pray and we're going to dive right on in. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that as we dig into your word, we find truth, and that truth is there to set us free and to cause us to be able to rise to all that you have for us. Use this time, Father, to speak into us, to encourage us, to cause us to rise up and be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. In our introduction to Galatians, we met Paul, the apostle, called... And we got to hear about his training and see his resume, and we looked at everything that he had to say there as far as how he was connected to the Galatians. And remember that Galatia is a region that he's actually writing to multiple churches in the area of central Turkey. And then we got into chapter 1 and we saw that Paul confronted the churches at what was really the loss of the most basic element of the gospel, that they were willing to exchange the truth of grace that saves us by faith for the rites and ceremonies of religion, and that they had actually bought into the idea that you could be pleasing to God if you just followed certain traditions. And then when we got into chapter 2, Paul confronted the exchange of religion for relationship head on as he tackled the doctrine of salvation through circumcision, and as he confronted Peter's hypocrisy, where Peter was one way with the Jews and another way with the Gentiles. And it stresses very strongly that the just live by faith. So let's get into chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter and then dig into it some. I love the way it opens. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all of the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed by believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds, as of many, but of one, and your seed,' who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant, which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise to no effect." Just little snippet out of there. The law cannot annul the covenant. And then if we think about the same principle carried over into the book of Hebrews, we have a better covenant. Verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So as we get into this, I love the way that it starts out here. "Oh, foolish Galatians." In the Message translation, it says it's a little bit different. It says, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you?" Yeah. It says, "Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you are no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives." And that really, I mean, when we start thinking about people who slip away, people who fall out of fellowship, that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? They've lost sight.
Man, I was praying that way when I was coming here tonight. About...
That wasn't a coincidence. No, that's what happens is we lose sight of who we are, we lose sight of who He is, and the end result is you see the falling away. You see people who fall away, and they aren't really falling away from us; they're falling away from Him.
Like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, when he took his eyes off of Christ, he was falling into the water.
Yeah, it began to sink.
Same principle.
Yeah. And so, individually, it's our responsibility to make sure we keep ourselves properly in focus on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It says... I love, who was it, Ed Dufresne? No.
Tell me what you're talking about first.
Fixing your eyes. Talking about...
Twyla Paris?
No.
Did she say Twyla?
Ed and Beth Barnes. That's who it was. Ed Barnes. Ed Barnes was teaching at our church in New York, and he focused on that phrase, fixing your eyes. And he said, you know what that means, right? Fixing your eyes. And he then walked up to somebody in the front row, got right up close, fixing your eyes. And when you think about what it really means, it is, I have my gaze attached to Jesus, and nothing will take it loose. There's nothing that will take my gaze away. And that's really the only thing that we can do. We make the choice to look at Jesus regardless of what else is going on around us, to look at Jesus regardless of the other things that try and insert themselves into our field of view. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And he's saying to them, you've lost it. You've lost the whole point of this. You've forgotten who it is we're following. Now, when he starts talking to them about the things that they believe, he's saying to them, he says, you've been conned out of the truth. Somebody has deluded you. Somebody has come in and seduced you into believing a lie that somewhere, somehow, you can exchange doing something for salvation for receiving salvation. What can we do that's going to bring us salvation?
Nothing. Christ did it all.
That's right. He did it all. The only thing we do is receive it. It's Christmas time. Right? You have your dream gift in mind, and somebody gives you your dream gift. What can you do to earn it?
Anything, and you insult the giver.
Well, anything, and it's no longer a gift.
Right.
Okay. It's your fruit of your labors. And if that's the case, then it becomes your righteousness. And the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's totally unacceptable before God. And so in order for us to receive the gift, we have to receive it as it is. We can't add anything to it. We can't do anything to improve it. We receive the gift. And he's saying to the Galatians, he said, where did you get the idea that somehow now, having begun in faith, now there's something you can do, something you can add to? Now, let's just tweak this just a little bit, because it does say in 1 Peter, add to your faith. But the things that it says to add to your faith are what? I'm not really looking for a list. I mean, we could go down through the list, because it's add to your faith, patience, and it goes, the things that it's saying to add in reality are the things that the Holy Spirit does in us. Which in reality, all he's saying is, to your faith, add being yielded to and filled with the Holy Spirit.
The fruits.
Yeah. And so there's really nothing that we bring to this but us. Nothing. What do I have? Think about it in terms of when we're doing the offering. You know, here we come, and sometimes you hear people say some of the stupidest things about offering when they're teaching on the offering, trying to get people to give. You know, in reality, what do I have to bring to God that's worth anything?
Just us.
That's it. If what I bring is not an expression of my love, then it's worthless. And I'm just a bucket plunker, is what it comes down to. But when I come and I bring my gift, and my gift is nothing more than an expression of my love, then it doesn't matter. In reality, it doesn't matter whether it's 2 mites or $1 million. It's my heart that he's looking for. Am I giving what I give as an act of worship? Because if it's anything in the flesh, it's putrid. I can't do anything in the flesh that pleases God. So, let's speculate a little bit. How did the Galatians become bewitched by the doctrine of works?
Well, the Judaizers came in and began to teach their system of doctrine and convinced them that they hadn't done enough by accepting it by grace and faith, and that they had to add to it.
But why does that work? Why would that teaching work? I mean, I don't know about you, but it sounds like grace is a whole lot better deal.
It had a little truth to it.
And tradition.
It's pride.
We need to do something. It's just kind of in us. We need to do something. It's not enough for somebody else to do it. We have to have some measure of contribution. It's just built into us. Because if I didn't do anything, then I obviously don't deserve it, and you don't. That's what grace is all about. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. And yet, that's exactly what God says, right? By grace are you saved, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was anything that I could do, well, if there's something that I could do, then that means there's something that you could do. And if you can do more than I can do, well, see, then it gives you a reason to brag a little or be puffed up a little bit. If there's something I can do, maybe you can do it better. And the end result is, well, look at me, what I can do. And the reality is, there's nothing we bring to the mix. Nothing.
Speaking along that line, the picture just came into my mind of a person that I'd met quite a few years ago that had Sunday school attendance pin that hung way down because he got a bar each year.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect attendance. Wonder how fast it melted.
Well, my dad had perfect attendance pins for 13 years of Sunday school. and was as unsaved as he could be.
Yeah.
It meant absolutely nothing. He knew the stories. He could tell you the stories. But he had no relationship. And that's the thing. Anytime it becomes about something we can do. I was at a local church. Walked into their vestibule and posted on their bulletin board was their financial statement, and beside the financial statement was a list of everybody's giving and the amounts. So that, and it was ranked by who gave the most to who gave the least. What is that communicating?
Their value and worth.
And they've already got their reward.
That, well, and more rewards coming, but not the kind they're looking for. It's all going to burn.
Mm-hmm.
It's all going to burn. And yet, it's easy to fall into that. It's easy to look at somebody else and go, well, at least I'm not like that. Mm-hmm. At least I don't have any tattoos. At least I got all my parts and none of them are pierced. Or, now, there's a lot of different ways we can look at people. You know? And somehow say, well, at least I'm not. And then I think about the Pharisee standing and praying, and the publican prostrate beside him, and the Pharisee's praying what?
Thank God I'm not like this publican.
And the publican saying,
Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah. Which one does God accept? The one who humbles himself. The one who recognizes, I don't have anything to offer. And so here's the Galatians, and they're fallen into the same trap that has preceded them by millennia, that there's something you can do to make a difference. And then Paul asks the simple foundational question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? Romans chapter 8, Paul's writing, and he says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, why do we quickly just get right back over there?
Because we're back to Isaiah, where God kicked Satan, Lucifer, out of heaven because he wanted to be co-equal with God. He wanted to rise up. It's a matter of pride.
But why do we do it?
We are born with a sin nature. And even though we're redeemed, we still have the flesh.
Right. And that's it. There's always the war of flesh versus spirit. And the flesh wants to be the center of attention. Even people who talk about, well, I don't want to be up front, I don't... That just by saying that, they're making themselves the center of attention. Mm-hmm. Look at me. I don't want to be something that I don't define. I mean, think about it. And yet, at the same time, our spirit man wants to be conformed to the image of God. It's what it was made to be. And so there's this war that's constantly going on. And all of us experience that there is this stretching and pulling. And we know, you know, Romans chapter 7, we know we're not supposed to go that way, and yet here our flesh is pulling us. We know we're supposed to go the way of the Spirit, and yet the flesh is fighting against us. And it's a war. And it goes on in, on the inside of us. And he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying that war that goes on right in your old noggin. That it's a war for the way you're going to think. Because, as it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Paul's coming back and he's saying, remember what I taught you? I taught you by faith you appropriate the promise of God. By faith you receive salvation. By faith you believe and you receive forgiveness of your sins. By faith. It's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now think about this. Paul has given us his resume way back in the beginning of this book. And he's saying, if there's anybody who knows anything about this, I do. I'm the one who's been to the best schools. I've had the best teachers. I've done all the things. I got the letters behind my name. And let me tell you, it's all worthless. if there's somebody who has reason to brag, I'm the man. Everything I had is worthless because it's only by faith that we possess it. Bob Dunphy coming in and ministering to us is to me one of my favorite things, not because he's my friend, not because of and if you've listened, you know he's not a dynamic, charismatic speaker. But he is able to hook up with the power and presence of God because of his humility. Because he recognizes that as a guy who never got past the fourth grade, he has to depend on God if he's going to see anything amount to anything. We should be the same way. Sometimes I think it's such a detriment if we've gone and we've really pursued a lot of education, we start thinking, well, you know, wait a minute. I have been to Bible school. I have been this. I have been that. So what? We'll go back to the Ed Mac philosophy of education. We take our best and brightest. We send them to the highest levels of education so they're as dumb as everybody else. The great equalizer, education. So how do we then prevent ourselves from being bewitched? How do we keep from being sucked in to the works mentality?
Maintain our focus on Christ and His Word.
Remember, this, we're talking about the confrontation here is religion versus relationship. The only way to combat this is with relationship. We've got to pull in to the presence of God. We've got to be, like Bill was talking about, here he is coming down the road praying about this very thing. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens because you tap in to the Spirit of God. I love it when things like that happen. I love it when I'm going, wow, that's cool, God. I like getting that. I like it when I get it right. Yeah. But there's no pride in that because I didn't get it right. I just was in His presence. As Mark Hankins said, hang out in the Holy Ghost. He's a genius, and He'll make you look smart. We can really see the reality of what goes on around us. It's so easy to get caught up in tradition, so easy to get caught up in works, so easy to get caught up in, well, you know, having perfect attendance, being the best giver, really having, you know, my ducks in a row, when the reality is it's the one who is the most humble, the most contrite, that is the most acceptable. Now, keep in mind, it's apparent that somebody has been feeding the Galatians scripture. But also keep in mind, the only scripture they have is the Old Testament. When they're talking about the scriptures, they're talking about the Tanakh. They're talking about the Old Testament. They don't have anything else. They are living the New Testament. The New Testament we're reading is being written to them. So let's keep in mind that every single thing we believe, everything that we believe, can be taught from the Old Testament. From Genesis to Revelation, the message doesn't change. The gospel that we hear, it says right here, was preached to Abraham. Abraham had no Bible. That ought to just work on your head just a little bit. No Bible at all. And yet, faith comes by?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
Word of God.
So where did he get it?
Direct as you get it.
Yeah. So there's no excuse. Not only do we have this, we have the Spirit of God who can speak to us directly. There's no excuse for us. We should be even further along than these believers. We should be able to do greater things than they could do because we have more to work with. That I don't know about you, but that gets all over my toes. Because the reality is, most of us don't even live up to the word we know. And that's kind of sad. Paul's the consummate student of the Tanakh. He's been teaching them the truth that the just shall live by faith. There's no other doctrine that he's really focusing on here. There's nothing else that he's emphasizing. The just shall live by faith. What is faith?
Believing that something that you haven't seen is going to come to pass and that you're going to attain it.
Based on?
Your relationship with your Lord and Savior.
That's it.
Jesus Christ.
It's taking God at His word and knowing He cannot lie. And so no matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the bank says, you know what God said. And you live your life accordingly. That doesn't mean you do stupid stuff. You know, we don't walk out and walk onto the Jaguar dealership and say, well, you know, I know what's mine because I know the promises of God, and sign a contract that we can't possibly fulfill, and, you know, those kind of stupid things. There are people who do those kind of stupid things, and I really wish they'd read a little more and study a little more and get into relationship a little better. And we used to have people who would teach on the offering, and I remember Pastor standing up one time and saying, now, we teach on faith, but we would really appreciate it if you wouldn't write any checks on faith. When the money's in the bank, we'll be more than glad to receive the check. In the meantime, you just keep your faith out there. And part of the problem with the teaching on faith is that people get ahead of the revelation that they have, and they start doing things based on what was taught instead of doing things based on what they know to be the truth, based on a word from God that they are walking in themselves. Now, I've known people who have written a check because God told them to write a check, knowing that there wasn't penny one in the bank to do it, but because they had a word from God, they wrote that check, and by the time the check got to the bank, the money was there. And then there was Pat Robertson, who wrote the check and bounced the check. But God came through in the end. The key to all this comes back to relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. There's nothing else for us to talk about but that relationship. It's the relationship that really governs all of this. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, imparts revelation to the Galatians about the role of the law in the lives of men. And what's he say about the law?
It's a tutor.
What's the job of a tutor?
To train.
First of all, who gets a tutor?
One's a child.
The students who need help. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So right away, we know we are not at the head of the class. Okay? We're behind. We're falling behind. And that's the way Scripture talks about us when it talks about us as sinners. We fall behind when we're in sin. And so we have this tutor called the law who comes along. What's the function of the tutor?
To go over again what you've already been taught.
And bring you up to speed. Okay? So what does the law do for us?
It tells us our standing before God.
Okay? It tells us our standing, but it also tells us what is acceptable behavior and what is not acceptable behavior. What's in bounds and what's out of bounds. It's defining for us the boundaries within which we are supposed to live. When we think about it in terms of our own nation right now, we have rejected what the Word says, and the end result is our society has exceeded the boundaries of the law. And because there's no relationship with God, they think they can just do anything that they want.
Mm-hmm. And are doing anything they want.
Well, they always were, but
yeah.
Now they think it's legal.
Right.
Okay. Used to be that there were actually standards that were written into our laws. I can remember as a kid growing up, rape was a capital offense. Mm-hmm. Now, no.
It was a misdemeanor.
You know. No. And bringing the Sharia law into our culture, there is no rape. There's no such thing. As a matter of fact, the woman who is raped, who dares to raise an objection, can be killed. It just sets the whole godly standard on its ear. When we talk about Christ and Antichrist, look at what's happening. It's no problem to see the spirit of Antichrist operating in the world. And yet, the world gets sucked right on into it. This week, the ruling that said polygamy is okay. I mean, come on. Do you not listen to anything that Jesus said? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, one man, one wife for life. Period. There was no room, no wiggle room at all for polygamy. And yet you'll hear people, and I guarantee you'll hear people over the next couple of years explaining how, why polygamy is throughout the Bible. You hear it all the time. David, a man after God's own heart, was a polygamist. You can be a polygamist, and God will welcome you in. It's not going to be a problem. I mean, you'll hear it taught. But what did Jesus say? It brings us back to the difference between rules and relationship, regulations and relationship, religion and relationship. If polygamy was the standard that God had in mind, there would have been more than Eve. If homosexuality was acceptable, God would not have made it one man and one woman. We can go right back to Genesis and see what God's original intent was. It's no problem. But religion will always make room for the flesh. And that's the thing that I think people miss. Religion always makes room for the flesh. Religion says, our services will be 1 hour, period. Now, is there anything wrong with an hour-long service? I mean, have we gone too short if we only go an hour?
You can go 5 minutes and get an excellent message.
That's right.
It's not the length of the service.
It's about, are you hooked to the Holy Ghost doing what He's doing? I've been in services that, I'm not kidding you, the service was 5 hours long, and when it was over, I was like, no, it can't be over yet. We can't stop now. And I've been in services that were 30 minutes long, and I thought, oh God, will this ever be over? You know, it's all about the Spirit of God being involved. Because when we're with the Holy Ghost, when we're doing what He's doing, I mean, there is no time. We are connected to eternity. There is no time involved. And what seems like minutes can be hours, and what seems like hours can be just minutes because of what He's doing. I mean, there's so much accomplished in a short amount of time. It couldn't have been that amount of time, but He gets it done. We need to come back to the boundaries are for. And this is something that Paul brings out here. The law was for those who are not yet in relationship. And once you get into relationship, you don't worry about the law because you're not trying to figure out where the boundaries are. You're not trying to find out what your limits are. You're snuggled up to the heart of God. You want to be close to God. You want to be. You're not trying to figure out what you can get away with. Which child gets the most blessing? The one who pushes the envelope, or the one who is totally compliant?
They're compliant, obviously.
Which one pays the greater penalty?
They have the envelope pusher.
Yeah. And yet, we see people all the time in church who want to know what the boundaries are because they want to know how far they can be away from the center and still make it. Instead of snuggling up to the heart of the Father and going, why would anybody want to be somewhere else? Religion versus relationship. You know, religious people want to know what the limits are. That's why they have to have thou shalt and thou shalt nots. People who are in relationship aren't, I don't care. I'm not even thinking about whether or not I can steal or not steal. How do I define stealing? You know, is it sex or isn't it sex? I'm not thinking about those kind of things. I'm thinking about, how do I get closer? How do I draw further in? How do I hook up better? Well, how can I be so in tune that the Father breathes and I breathe? That when the Father whispers, I jump because I'm sitting on the edge of my seat waiting for Him to speak. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, he's saying, wait a minute. You started out on the right foot. How in the world do you think you're going to finish on the wrong one? You began in the spirit. How are you going to finish in the flesh? The law is a guardian and a tutor. It's here to protect us from harmful and sometimes deadly consequences. It's here to give us the limits, and in giving us the limits, cause us to be directed toward wisdom. When we say it's directed toward wisdom, right away, as believers, we should jump up and say, I know who that is. Because the Bible says Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Everything about the Word points us to Jesus. Everything about the Word causes us to see Jesus if we just are willing to look. Having pointed out the true perspective, verse 26, Paul says, for you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. You're all sons of God, believers, through faith. Now we have people that have prayed the sinner's prayer, are faithful in church, give their tithe, but have yet to apply faith to any of that. What should we do about them? We. Now, what should we do about that?
Disciple.
Whenever I get in to a church setting, I'm always amazed to hear people talk and hear them talk about, well, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this, and you should do that. And it's always about setting rules for the people who aren't up to speed. That's religion. What should we be doing for those who have not gotten as far as we have?
Speak the word.
Speak the word over them.
Demonstrate.
Model. Walk it out. Model for them. Yeah, I think all the time, and I was just thinking about this. We were talking about rules and regulations and the people who tend to condemn other people. And I think about the way Jesus dealt with people. Judas. Everybody knows who Judas is, right? Judas is the loser of the bunch. How did Jesus teach Judas?
Same as everybody else.
Same as everybody else. How did Jesus treat Judas?
Same.
Same as everybody else. Right up to the Last Supper. He didn't reject Judas. He didn't throw Judas out. He didn't shun Judas. Knowing that Judas was a thief, knowing that he was a traitor, knowing that Judas would be the one whose actions would take him to the cross, Jesus, prior to all that happening, actually mourned over Judas. Do we do that? We see somebody whose life just doesn't add up. I mean, they call themselves Christians and, Lord, they don't look like Christians. How do we treat them? How do we talk about them? I'm not saying this to get on anybody. Please understand that. I have the flagellum. Because the reality is, all of us are guilty of falling into that, of pointing a finger at somebody else and saying, well, if they would just get their life right. And the reality is, there's only one person I have any control over, me. And the question that I have to ask is, am I modeling Jesus for them? And that's hard, because sometimes you just want to take them out and smack them around. That's what they deserve. I mean, you want to be one of the Dunkard brethren. Take them out and dip them in the pond, especially this time of year. I mean, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus comes to the well. The woman at the well is there. She is an outcast. She is a reject. She is a loser. How does Jesus treat her?
Jesus love.
Speaks into her life. He doesn't mince words. I mean, if you read the things that he says to her, you go, ooh, that's strong. Doesn't mince words. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't lower the standard in order to be relevant.
He didn't go easy so that she wouldn't run off.
No.
And she stayed, too.
Not only did she stay, she became an evangelist. She went in and brought everybody out of the town. They all knew her. And she went around saying, you got to come meet this guy. He's told me everything about my life. And the part we don't see is, and he still loves me. He still let me be part of his world. Think about it. That's what she really was saying to him. This man makes a difference in my life. If we think about our own faults and failings, think about the people who made the difference for us. There was no guilt and condemnation that went with what they said to us, with what the way they acted toward us. They loved us in spite of our sin. They loved us into the kingdom in spite of our stupidity. They weren't willing to quit on us. I think about my great-grandmother loving on my great-grandfather, who was a loser. I mean, the man was, he was a moonshiner. He was a crook. He was horrible to his kids. He was horrible to his neighbors. Everybody hated him, and she loved him into the kingdom. And it just boggles the mind. Do we do that for the people around us? As we look at what Paul's writing here, he's not mincing any words. You know, if somebody walked up to you and said, man, did you lose your mind? Would you receive what they had to say from that point on? Are you nuts? You know, there's only a few people that I have the kind of relationship with that I can do that. You know, I've had people I've talked to them and I found out, well, that wasn't the relationship I thought I had, because they walked away and never came back. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to keep on walking in love toward them no matter what. There have been people that have treated us horrible, have been absolutely vicious, but by walking in love, we've been able to win them and see the kingdom of God expanded and see God glorified as a result. Paul says, you started out in faith. What in the world makes you think that you're now going to be able to accomplish the goal by getting in the flesh? Verse 27, this is from the Message. I love the way it says it in the Message. It says, your baptism in Christ was not just a washing up to give you a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in the adult faith wardrobe, the Christ life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. Isn't that good? How many times do we see people come into church and make the trip down the aisle and they get a little sponge bath? And that's the last bath they ever get. You know, that's not what this is about. This is about a transformation of our lives. So that in the end, somebody looking at our life goes, man, that's not the guy I used to know. And that's not, man. Now I realize that somebody who gets saved at the age of 5, it's kind of hard to see that transformation. But it should still be obvious, because we know what the flesh looks like. And if they're not walking in the flesh, that's a transformation. Because it's natural to walk in the flesh. It's natural to be mean and nasty. It's natural to do the things that the flesh does. And people who don't do that, something has happened to them. And we should be able to recognize it. I like the fact that Paul says everybody gets the same chance. There's no Jew or Greek. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about gender. It's not about social status. It's not about any of the rest of that. This is about one thing, a relationship in faith. Doesn't matter who you are. God can use you and 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 me. And he can use any one of us at any time if we'll yield. And he can do anything he wants through any one of us if we'll yield. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Who's capable? anyone who will yield. In the middle of the Walmart Revival Center, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. On the cart van,
amen.
Even if you're not driving.
Amen.
Yeah. The hospital emergency room.
Amen.
CVS. Rite Aid. Subway. Why not? So many times we see people who get the idea that if it's going to happen, it's got to happen in church. I don't know about you, but I don't spend the majority of my time in church. I spend the majority of my time somewhere else. Most of the contact I have with people happens outside these four walls. That's where the ministry should be going on. I got a chance to minister to somebody the other day, and I thought, this is too cool. I just love the fact that on Main Street in Everett, Pennsylvania, Jesus can be glorified.
Amen.
True value of all places.
You should put Christ in front of that. That's true value.
Wherever we are,
amen.
God has free license to do what He wants if we'll yield. Man or woman, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're Irish Catholic, Jewish, Greek Orthodox. It's the yielded life that makes the difference. Galatians 3:29 says, and if, I love that big word, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise is he talking about?
Promise of salvation.
Which is?
In Christ Jesus.
That's it. It's Jesus. Jesus is the promise. The promise made to Abraham is Jesus. The promise that we have is Jesus.
Promise made to
Adam and Eve is Jesus. Jesus is the only promise we need to chase. And with Him comes everything else. In Christ, every promise that God ever made is
yes
and amen. So, if you need health and healing, get Jesus. If you need prosperity, get Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. You need wisdom? Get Jesus. You need understanding? Get Jesus. Everything that we need is in Christ. You want to do a great Bible study that just will rock your world, you do the Bible study that says who you are in Him. In Him, realities will just blow your mind. Because when you start to see who you are in Him, it will explode on the inside of you, and there will be things that you will do, things that you will say, that will just cause everybody around you to go, whoa, what happened? In Him, in Christ, every promise God ever made is yes and amen. You don't have to ask if it be thy will. You know that in Christ, His will is whatever the promise is. If He said, I am the Lord who heals you, is that a promise?
Mm-hmm.
Where do we find the fulfillment of that promise?
Peter, by His stripes we are healed. We were healed.
Okay, but we find the fulfillment of it in Him, in Christ. It was because of the stripes that He took that we have healing, right? And I love it because whether you take the Jewish position of, well, He only got 39 stripes, or you take the Roman position of, there was no limit to the stripes, both of them meet the criteria for describing what is available to us for healing, because there are, I was reading in one of the medical journals that there are 39 categories of disease. So therefore, the 39 stripes cover all 39 categories. Well, what's the limit on healing? Well, there's no limit on it. There was no limit on how many stripes He got. It was a Roman scourging. It wasn't a Jewish scourging. The Jews weren't going to stop it at 39 stripes. They couldn't care if they killed him or didn't kill him. All they cared about was beat the guy. Beat the guy. They're cheering. Beat him, beat him, beat him. Crucify. But all of it fulfilled the promise. I am the Lord who heals you. We have his name that says, I am the Lord your righteousness. Where do we find the fulfillment? In him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't matter what promise we look at, it always comes back to it's manifest in Jesus, and therefore when we are in him, it's ours. We know that Paul writes later on to Philippians, and he says that my God shall supply. Amen.
All
your needs. According to his riches in glory. What's the rest of us say?
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. It's in him. Everything that we want is found in him. And yet, this is the part that I don't know how we get it across without getting almost belligerent about it. We have so many people who don't want to do the in him part. They're more than willing to pray the sinner's prayer. That's the easy part. I mean, anybody can pray the sinner's prayer. But then to go on and learn how to walk in him, to learn how to walk in relationship and in fellowship and in intimacy, that's work. How long have you guys been married? So, in all that time, of course, there's never been any issues, right?
Never.
So you haven't had to work through anything.
Not yet.
That's
why we have
bags. One fellow said, marriage is exhausting. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I haven't had sleep in days. Yeah, it's any relationship is work. It's work because it doesn't matter how much I love her. There are things she does that tick me off. I'm perfect, just so you know. It's always her problem. It's work. If it wasn't work, everybody would be happily married forever. The reason that people aren't is because it's a relationship, and relationship brings out both the best and the worst of people. We know where the buttons are, and some of them are brightly lit. But we also know that if we're going to make through to the end, we've got to be willing to do what it takes to overcome the obstacles, overcome the faults and failings, and be what we promise to be forever. It's not always easy and it's not always fun. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's right painful. But, you know, being where we are now in life, I can say it's been worth every sacrifice, every payment, everything we've done has been worth getting to this point. I wouldn't trade it for anything. There were times, I remember we'd been married 15 years, and somebody asked how long we'd been married. I said, 15 years, 10 of the best years of my life. And they kind of looked at me, looked at her. Yeah, it wasn't always fun. It wasn't always enjoyable. There were times when I was sure we weren't going to make it. Thank God we didn't quit. Now, I can't think of any way I'd rather be, any place I'd rather be, anybody I'd rather be with. Lynn used to say, we'd be getting in conversation, she'd say, I want to be your best friend. And I'd go, not going to happen. Thank God we learned how to get past that. Because I mean, she is my chief confidant. She is the person that I consider myself to have as my closest and dearest friend. But we had to work to that point. And there are a lot of people who get started in this relationship with Jesus, and it's just more work than they wanted. And they back off. But thank God for those who press in, who press past the hard spots, who press past the thing. I don't know about you, but there were times when I thought, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. But now, there's no other life I'd want to live. There's no other way I want to live. This is more fun than I ever thought I'd have. I'm loving it. I got saved in 1966. So how old am I? 47? No, 47. In the Lord. Well, I got to do the math because I know how old I am physically, because I'm 57 physically, because I was born in 1956. But I got saved in 1966, so take 10 years off of that. So I'm 47 spiritually since I was born again. I'm loving it. I'm just getting to the place where I'm starting to really enjoy this. And we're getting ready to go to Africa, and I'm thinking about what's going to go on in Africa, and I'm excited about it, and it didn't used to be that way. But now it is. Every day is like that. Every day it's like, okay, now what are we going to do? But it's all about the relationship. I've learned how to walk in relationship. And I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. The promise is Jesus. In Him, every promise God ever gave is yes and amen. He gave it all to you when you came to Christ. Now comes the challenge. By faith, we have to possess it. By faith, we possess it. Are we up to this? Can we do it? Questions, comments, anything that you see there in Galatians 3 to add to the discussion? That is what you call a highlight reel. That's not an in-depth study by any stretch of the imagination. Just word studies alone, we could be here for weeks. But it gets to the crux of it. The just shall live by faith.